Our Father, thank you that as we just sung, you are a great God above all other gods. Thank you that you reveal your glory. We ask we would see that now. And as we've just sung, we pray it would lead to our rejoicing in you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do please be seated. Well, how is your heart? As you left home this morning, no doubt you thought you were heading to church, but what you may not have realised is that this morning we are in the doctor's surgery, or more specifically, the cardiologist. It's time for a once-over of the heart. So please turn with me to Matthew 15. This is page 989, Matthew chapter 15. Page 989, Matthew 15, beginning of the first verse. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honour his father and mother.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' He said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So how is your heart? Well, I think Jesus, the cardiologist, wants to help us answer that question, which he does by asking two then diagnostic questions. And the first is this: where is the heart? Where is your heart? So at the start of Matthew 15, we're up in Galilee, which is north in Israel, and we're told of Pharisees and scribes coming to Jesus, and they are the religious establishment, the hierarchy. We're told they're from Jerusalem itself, coming to see what has caused such a stir in the area. Well, they find who they're looking for, and they've got their question for him in verse 2. "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat." Now, no doubt there were bystanders around, and they wouldn't have been surprised to hear this. They would have expected these religious leaders to be concerned, to get things right, keep up good form, and of course, purity was important. Jesus' response, he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Very easy for us to miss the force of what Jesus is saying. No doubt the jaws of the crowds around them listening in would have hit the floor. Doesn't Jesus realize? Did he really say what we just heard him say? And that's before we get to the Pharisees and the scribes themselves. They would be fuming, offended, smoke out of the ears. How dare he? Because, of course, these religious leaders, if nothing else, were concerned for upholding the word of God. Or at least they thought they were. Jesus obviously thinks otherwise. And it's not that they've missed some minor detail of the law, verse 4. God commanded, honour your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. So honouring father and mother, that is in the Ten Commandments itself, the fifth commandment. And in the book of Exodus, breaking it, you can see there, has the death penalty attached to it. It's obvious, God takes this very seriously. And it's on this fundamental commandment that Jesus takes issue with these religious leaders. So what is it that they were doing? Jesus explains for us, verse 5. You say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honour his father. So it seems these religious leaders had come up with, well, a novel way of expressing devotion to God. What happened was you formally committed all your possessions to God, and then on your death it would indeed go to the temple treasury. In the meantime, it seems, it was yours to spend, at least on yourself, but not necessarily on your parents. Of course, you would have done, but it's devoted to God, you see. Verse 7, you hypocrites. More offensive words for the Pharisees. Of course, Jesus means it, every word. He's exposing what's really going on. Let's read on. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Isaiah, back in the 7th century BC, he was speaking of what he saw in his day. And again, he speaks of the behaviour of those who claimed to know God. Jesus says, in a sense, Isaiah was at the same time prophesying ahead to Jesus' day, to the Pharisees. Because actually what Isaiah spoke about is always true of the human heart when it is far from God. And so still today, as we listen to Isaiah and to Jesus, we are being taught about the human heart today. Imagine for a moment those Pharisees writing their report on the return to Jerusalem. Just think of the preamble. No doubt they'd have said, we went to him. We travelled all the way up to Galilee to investigate this. We wanted to know more. We wanted to give him a chance to hear what he had to say. So we asked him questions so that he could clarify what he was doing. I.e., in all of this, it sounds like they're, well, honouring Jesus with their lips, with what they say. But, says Jesus, verse 8, their heart was far from him. Far from God, and so we know, far from Jesus. And in fact, we know that from what we see if we read this passage carefully. We all know how to read verse 2, don't we, that question? It's not an interested, wanting to know more question. It's a Prime Minister's question time question, designed, of course, to catch Jesus out, to bring him down. And then let's think a little bit further as well. Remember the context. Remember the end of chapter 14 we saw last week? All sorts of sick people gathered to Jesus. Do you remember they simply touched Jesus and they were all made well? And what's more, we're to conclude the Pharisees must have seen this because it's the touching that would have given rise to their question about washing. So this follows on from that. So realizing that, just think about what we see. The Pharisees had come up from Jerusalem to see what's this all about. And they get to see it, astonishing, remarkable miracles from Jesus, reversing the effects of our broken world like, well, no one else. How do they respond to this thrilling news? Are you washing your hands properly? Those are hearts that are far from Jesus. And this is a challenge to us, of course. Where are our hearts? And given this is the kind of context, we could think about our religious activities, which we do, coming to church. I wonder, well, we all think there's a right way of doing things in church, and occasionally there's a place for discussing those things. But only if they, of course, flow from the most important question, which is, well, what's it all about? What excites us? Why are we here? What do we think is the reason? What is it about Jesus that causes us to gather? Do we simply follow Jesus so that we can do things in the right order when we get together on a Sunday? Or have we grasped this is the Jesus that comes for sinners? And it's plain as we read on in Matthew's Gospel, as we get to the end, the whole point is for the news about him to go to all the world and for all sorts of people to be drawn to Jesus. That's Jesus' heart. So if we have a heart close to him, it must be ours. So there's the challenge. Do we have a heart like Jesus? That will apply in all sorts of ways. But I wonder what we thought if more and more people started coming to St. Benet's, maybe who weren't yet followers of Christ. They were looking into it, and yet, to be honest, they weren't really like us very much. Maybe we didn't even enjoy their company. Maybe they didn't dress like us. Maybe they came from very different backgrounds. Maybe they had alternative political outlook. Maybe the way they thought about Wales was different to us, whatever it is. And we kept thinking about those things. Where's our heart, our passion? Is it like Jesus? And if the heart is far from him, Jesus gives us another diagnostic mark there at the end of verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says something very like this there back in verse 6. He says, for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. Now remember in this passage, Jesus is talking to religious people. And he is highlighting how religious people, even Christian religious people, can be as far from God, as far from Jesus, as anyone else. Well, how does that work? I think as religious people, there's a desire, isn't there, to maintain standards in certain ways. The question is always, whose standards? Notice the Pharisees' discussion starts with hand washing. Goes on to honouring parents. The Pharisees would be the first to say the fifth commandment is very important. But Jesus exposes how they've come up with other rules and regulations which actually undermine that commandment. You see, a father is hard from Jesus, comes close to God's commandments, and quickly realizes there is no hope of keeping these. What's the response? Well, not to admit that, but rather, well, what's more manageable? What's more achievable? What can we do? The irony is, religious people often take pride in their activities, but it's activities of their own doing. And yes, it might be a bit of a hassle to do these religious things, but the point is they are doable. Try a certain amount, and you'll manage it. If you must wash your hands, okay, we'll do that. The sense of meeting the required standard, but nowhere near obeying God's commandment. And that carries on today in all sorts of ways amongst the religious. Worth us thinking about it for ourselves. Are we in danger of doing that? Let's stick with the commandment Jesus says to honour our parents. How would that look like for us? Do you remember back in chapter 10, we were there a few months ago, I put it on the sheet, as Jesus gave instructions to his disciples to go out on mission, he said, I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. Those are strong words which we thought about at the time. But all too many professing Christians find their support for their own lack of commitment to their parents, their own individualistic lifestyle. These professing Christians have realized they can take this and then give a supposedly gospel reason, as they call it, for their own career choices, for where they live, for all these time-consuming activities and holidays that they pursue, which means they're just too busy, apparently, for their parents. And so in all this, they persuade others, and maybe even themselves, that they are keeping the fifth commandment to honour their parents. But actually, the irony is, those words of Jesus in Matthew 10 presuppose that the relationship between parents and children is very close. So what Jesus says is actually far more shockingly demanding than we realize. That if ultimately priority between Jesus and parents does come into conflict, yes, parents don't come first. Jesus does. But we get here to chapter 15 and it's plain. Jesus takes very seriously. You must honor your parents. And one final challenge. Notice here, Jesus is not talking to children. Of course, the fifth commandment applies to children. Of course. But another trick we adults have is then of basically thinking it only applies to them. And again, we slightly write it off once more. Notice Jesus here is talking to grown men, challenging them on honoring their parents. The Word of God gets very close to home and very challenging, but a heart close to Jesus will listen. So there's the first diagnostic question, where is your heart? Second one, Jesus, the cardiologist, asks, what comes out of the heart? What comes out of it? So after this encounter with the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus calls the people to him and says to them, hear and understand. Does that language ring any bells? It reminds us of those parables back in chapter 13. And then a pithy parable is exactly what follows in verse 11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And then we're told the disciples come up to Jesus, but they don't actually ask directly about the parable first. They ask verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I mean, you pity them, don't you, really? Because, of course, Jesus is well aware of how he was being heard. There's a slight irony. The disciples even are seemingly claiming to understand the dynamics of this situation better. But on we go. Jesus does know and says, verse 13, he answered them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. If they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Notice this. Here we have the most upstanding, respectable, senior religious leaders. And Jesus here has no qualms in denouncing them. And just think, plants that my heavenly Father did not plant. Does that remind you of any of the parables back in chapter 13? Do you remember the wheat and the weeds? And then it's even more shocking because you remember where the weeds that weren't planted in the end ended up. And he backs that up by saying the blind lead the blind into the pit. Well, verse 15, Peter then does eventually ask for the explanation of the parable. Now, that's a positive thing. The disciples, on hearing parables, were meant to come closer, find out more. But Jesus thinks they really should have understood this by now. Food that goes into the body, passes through the stomach, comes out the other end. Food is not what defiles, ultimately. Problem not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out. Because out of the mouth has come from the heart. What is that? Verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. It was in the news this week that scientists from the University of Central London have recently been researching the truthfulness of 15-year-olds in a number of countries. You won't be surprised to hear that they are not very truthful. But in particular, the research revealed interesting contrasts. Boys lie more than girls. Americans lie more than Brits. But before the pride puffs up, this is going to hurt. Scots are more honest than the Welsh, apparently. And then one final telling observation. The better off you are, the more likely you are to lie. Well, how about us? How are you, how am I, with being scrupulously honest in every situation? How do we speak of others? Is it ever not quite 100% accurate? Oh, we persuade ourselves we didn't actually lie, but what was the picture we painted the impression we gave. That's our words. But this list, although coming from the heart, through the mouth, clearly includes thoughts, as it says at the beginning, and actions. Now, the Pharisees, we thought about earlier, obviously caught up in this list. Their failure to honour their parents is clearly in terms of finance, support. So you could say that is theft. But then you begin to realise it's not just talking about the Pharisees in this bit. He's now talking about, well, the human heart. But the human heart, full stop. That is not just their human heart, but your human heart and mine. Now, of course, I want to resist that, murder and adultery. But we remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, everyone who is angry. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks. It's all so unsettling, it gets right under our skin. Jesus has been so scathing to the Pharisees, and yet it seems we are being drawn in, that our heart, ultimately, of ourselves, is just like theirs. And then there's something which I think is even more unsettling, which is what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't tell us in the light of this to live differently. He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, pull your socks up. You can do better. It's almost, well, it is. He's saying, this is what you are like. And you can do nothing about it. No point telling us to try harder. Because the only thing, if we really tried, the only way we could possibly succeed would be like those Pharisees, to change it, to make it easier, to make our own standards. Of ourselves, we just can't do it. This diagnosis is accurate, but it shows we're trapped. We cannot change. So the question must be, if we're reading this and realizing that we're being sucked in, why is Jesus telling us this? Well, those of us here last week, do you remember chapter 14? We saw Jesus feeding 5,000 and then walking on the water. And we saw those, in a way, unnecessary miracles. Except they show us who Jesus is. Do you remember his identity? We thought about this. He's the God of the Exodus, the I Am, Yahweh, the Lord, come to redeem. But last week we thought, well, what does it mean for him to be the Redeemer? We're not in Egypt. We're not chafing under the oppressive slavery of Pharaoh. But now look, this is the very next passage. And Jesus has shown us we are slaves to sin. Our hearts show that. We can't change it. What we need is rescue, or in the Bible's language, redemption. Freedom from slavery. On Friday, the Glynn family, we all went to see Shazam. The film, it's a great one. And it opens with an ancient wizard. He's soon to die. He is searching for who he can pass on his superpowers to before the seven deadly sins get their way. And what the wizard says repeatedly that he needs is one who is pure in heart, who is truly good, who is worthy of receiving these powers. Well, I won't spoil the story. But if the wizard's standard really was pure in heart or truly good, his search would go on even longer than it does in the film. Jesus declares to us what every human heart is like, as evidenced by what comes out of it. It is not pure nor good. The question really by the end of the passage is simply, do we accept what Jesus says? That in verse 19, as we read that list, well, that's the mirror. That's us. By nature. Have we realized there's nothing that we can do? That even religion, which many people think is the attempt at a solution, well, it's really part of the problem. It's actually a cop-out. And even then ends in failure. We need a redeemer. But where can we find a redeemer that isn't tainted by the same problem? One question we'll have at the end of this passage is there, as that wizard was asking, is there one who is pure in heart, who is truly good, who's not a part of the problem, but might be part of the solution? And even if there is one like that, we're still asking, how could he redeem? Well, if we've got that far, then we need to read on, and Matthew will show us. But now let's pray as we close. Our Father, it is so uncomfortable to hear again what we are like by nature. Help us not to evade it, but to recognize it. But as we see this, we do praise you all the more for the perfectly good one, our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to redeem, to rescue us, to save us from our sins, and to bring us to you. Amen.